welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Gotta praise it.
Hallelujah.
Don't wait on me. You gotta go for it yourself. If he's truly made a way in your life, you ought to be on your feet thanking God. Whatever he's brought you out of, you ought to be standing on your feet thanking God. Whether he brought you out of the hospital, whether he brought you off your bed of affliction. Sometimes he has to take us out of the neighborhoods that we're in to put us in a place so we can hear from on high. Wherever he brought you out of, he's made a way. Thank you, God, for the way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again, God, for this glorious and worship experience, God. We thank you for the way out of no way, God. But we thank you for being the way, the truth, and the light, God. You say no man can come to the Father except by you. So, God, we're grateful today, God. We bless your name. We praise you. Now we need to hear from you, God. Bless us that only you can. In the master's name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. He's truly made a way. He's truly made a way. While you're resting on your feet, let's read the word of God. If you're able to stand. There's only four scriptures, a very familiar book. Sometimes you would think that I'm in sync with the choir. But I'm in sync with the Lord. The choir is in sync with the Lord. So that means we all are in sync together. This is the book of Habakkuk. First book, it says, at the first verse, the oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. He said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not listen. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore judgment come forth perverted." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. If I had to assign a theme, a better day is coming. A better day is coming. The impetus for this theme today came on the heels of a friend of mine who passed away with his battle of cancer. While in his presence, I would share openly with him that this too shall pass, and a better day is coming. His reply to me was, "I win either way, preacher." Amen. He said, "You see, we have our own expectations of what better really is or what better should look like to us." I would suggest that based on what we are confronted with at times better can seem very distant. Therefore, better forces us to have faith in the unseen God. Because faith is acting like something is so, even though it's not so, in order that it might be so, because God said so. And as I continue to reflect on my friend during his closing moments in life, he encouraged me with these words. He said, "Don't let your faith waver based on what your eyes see." See, we get caught up in the 2020. But the 2020 ain't faith. Bible says, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." See, despite the social injustice that plague our communities daily, a better day is coming. Despite the opioid epidemic confronting our cities where opioid overdose is higher than gun violence, I say to you, a better day is coming. Despite the threat of a Category 4 hurricane bearing down on Florida and North Carolina, guess what, church? A better day is coming. Despite the recent mass shootings at schools and malls, just had another one just last night, a better day is still coming. Despite how condescending we are to each other at times over civil and social media matters, a better day is still coming. See, our theme this morning has a way of reminding us of our need and dependence upon God, a God that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. And as I reflect upon the text, the prophecy by Habakkuk contains an extended dialogue between Habakkuk and God. He lived at a time when the nation of Judah was declining rapidly. It was a time of injustice, immorality, and violence. It was somewhat like our world today. Habakkuk, whose name means that he embraces, was a native of Judah. He confronted God with two questions. He said, "How long and why?" You see, one of the modern Christian myths that ought to be silenced says that we, when we trust God, you get rid of your problems. Well, I'm here to tell you that don't happen. Habakkuk is begging for God to listen, to do something about the destruction and violence that he has seen constantly. These are the same sound bites coming from the residents who live in Kensington Avenue about their own neighborhood. Just look at the news. Oftentimes, we find ourselves begging God to listen, to do something about our situation. Do something about this job, God, that's a dead end. Do something about these children that are getting on my nerves. Do something about this spouse that won't even listen to what I got to say. Do something about these finances. I'm tired of being broke. Sometimes God will take us to our crying by taking us through some painful experiences. These experiences never feel good while we're going through them, but they do work together for good, because all things work together for good. Them that love him, them that are called according to his purpose. You see, the first cry in our text translates to a call for help. But the second cry is a scream. In other words, cry with a loud voice. In other words, when I think about children, they know how to get your attention. They start crying. You don't pay them no attention. They turn it into a scream. Then you look, walk over and see what's going on. Oh, they know how to get your attention. That's what Habakkuk was doing in this text, the first call. He was calling for help. He felt like God wasn't listening. Then he acted like a two-year-old. Oh, yeah, he was trying to get God's attention. I'm reminded of the Hebrew children crying out to God while in bondage for over 400 years. Yet in due time, God responded to their cry, because a better day is coming. As the children of Israel wandered for 40 years through the wilderness. Their cry for food was for always fulfilled because a better day is coming. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road crying out to Jesus, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," because a better day was coming. When Peter was walking on the water and began to sink, he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me," because a better day is coming. Yet there has never been a time that God has not met the cry and the needs of his people. Sometimes even in our situations that we created ourselves, God heard your cry. He just didn't respond the way you wanted him to respond. But, oh, he knows all about you. He knows every hair on your head. He just didn't move when you wanted him to move. It should not be hard for us to understand Habakkuk's concern, because we live in a world where we as people have been oppressed. We as people have been abused. We as people have been treated unjustly and denied opportunities just because of the heritage of our skin. You see, the church is a community of people committed to sharing in a celebration if we get the word out. See, the church is the instrument for proclaiming the kingdom of God. All we got to do, church, is get the word out. The church is the visible manifestation of his grace and his mercy. Tell somebody, just get the word out. The church is the beacon of light and hope for us to see if we just get the word out. We are Jesus' hands and his feet, and his body is seen through us. All we gotta do is just get the word out. That's why I can attest to you with a surety, a better day is coming, because God's word will never return to him void. And all we have to do is to continue to look to him, the great author and the finisher of our faith. Our text opens with a description of the prophet's characteristics. He was a startled, tormented man, distressed at the fact that violence prevailed and agonized by the thought that God tolerated evil. There are two accusations that the prophet brought to God. The first one, he said, "God, you are indifferent. Indifferent without interest or concern, not caring." Habakkuk wanted to know how a God of love can permit these things to happen. How can a God of justice and holiness not judge those who are doing such evil? But before we criticize Habakkuk, there have been times when we have made the same accusations against God. How long am I going to have to pray about the same thing, God? How long am I going to have to ask you over and over again for the same stuff? How long am I going to walk this way? Why do people suffer and evil people prosper? Why aren't you answering my prayers? When am I doing my best for you, oh Lord? Why do you not experience the worst in others? Sometimes we have the same questions. We want to know, God, I'm doing everything that I can do, but yet still, I'm struggling. Yet still, God, my bills aren't getting paid. How many days of the week am I going to have to say, God, I need you? When are you going to show up? My grandmother's still sick. She's getting old. But that's a blessing in itself, because when we're getting old, God is keeping us around for his need and his purpose. I'm convinced that as Christians, we feel we can control God like a light switch, what we want him to do and when we want him to do it. But his silence is not always an indication that he does not hear us, but it is a sign that it may not be our time. Habakkuk saw God as indifferent. The second thing Habakkuk says, he said, "You're inactive." For a long time, God does not seem to answer. And when he does, what he says to Habakkuk is even more mysterious. God says to Habakkuk a revelation, not an explanation, for what we need in times of doubt is a view of who God really is. See, when we begin to doubt who God is, sometimes we need a different glimpse, a different picture of who God is. The Lord said to Habakkuk, I will use an unholy nation to bring judgment on Judah. God had warned his people time and time again, but they would not listen. See, comforting as the thought is that crime does not go unpunished, it is a thought that gives rise to grave and bitter questions. Should guilty men and women, whose own might is their God, be the instrument to carry out the will of God? Is this the way of justice, that innocent men should perish so that the wicked may be punished? You see, as believers, we think God can only come in one way. Therefore, we have a tendency to prescribe how we want our prayers to be answered. But the scripture teaches us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become worse before they get better. See, he may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. The reason for that, because the Bible tells us that he says our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So the relevant question for us, has America become inactive towards God as students around the world stand in silence against violence impacting their community? Has America become inactive when Twitter feeds and Snapchat stories are more important than praying to God to intervene? Has America become inactive when children who are victims of sexual abuses in church can be covered up by bishops who know of their crime? Has America become inactive? Has the church become inactive? When we hear of tragedy that's in our own backyard, have the church become inactive? When people in our community are homeless and going without need, have we become inactive? We so busy crying out to God, he's given us health and strength. That's why when we look back over our life, we can thank God for all that he's already done. Everything that he's already given us. Every blessing, every trial, every tribulation, everything that he's done in our life. Because he's God, he ain't got to do it. He does it because he's God. You ain't so good. You ain't better than a bag of chips. God just crumbles that stuff up. He's God all by himself. That's why he saith, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek his face, do a turnaround and turn from your wicked ways. He said, then and only then we will hear from heaven and he will heal our land. Our land is troubled. No different than the church. People always think, well, people in the church, everybody is holy. We ain't got to worry about nothing. That's why we come here. This is a hospital. I'm sick every day I wake. In verse 4, we find the crux of Habakkuk's complaint. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surrounds the righteous, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. Habakkuk believed that when God does not listen, when God does not save us from our times of trials and tribulation, it is not simply the lack of the law that hurts, but that in God's apparent absence, the law is twisted, applied with perverted force. See, oftentimes we allow obstacles in life to prevent us from having a better day. See, the church sometimes is called upon to engage in dangerous activities, whether it's speaking out on issues of injustice of providing theological clarity about the church's purpose in a culture that craves entertainment. You see, the message of Habakkuk can be summed up as the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, the righteous are those who are dependent on God, because we know that we can trust God, we can trust his law, and we will follow him. It reminds me of what can be done when courage, humility, love, and hope are united as one. And when those are united as one, we can change whatever happens. I'm reminded of the hymn writer who said, "When darkness seemed to veil his face, I rest upon his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor hold within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, and his blood supports me in the wailing flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sink in sand." That's what the hymn writer says. Well, I'm done. But I got to tell you a story. I was getting ready to take my seat, but I got to tell you a story. This story is about a wealthy king, a curious king. This king had placed a boulder in the middle of the road. Then he would hide nearby to see who would try to come along and move the boulder from out of the road. The first group of people that came upon the boulder, Deke, they were wealthy merchants. They were people from the king's own royal court. As they approached the boulder, they just simply went around the boulder. And as they went around the boulder, they complained, blamed the king, said he wasn't maintaining the roads. He should have had somebody out here moving that stuff out of the way. The next person came was a peasant merchant. He had just went to the market, picked up his vegetables, grabbed his load, and as he approached the boulder, he put his load down on the ground. He began to push the boulder. It took a lot of effort, but he was able to move the boulder to the side of the road. He picked up his vegetables, began to go on his way. Then he looked back and he saw a purse on the ground. It was in the same place where the boulder was. He went back. He picked up the purse. It was full of gold coins. It was a note in there from the king. It said, "Whoever came along and moved this boulder, this is what his reward was." Well, I guess you say, "Well, Pastor, what does all that mean?" Well, the king was trying to show the peasant what so many of us don't understand. Every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. Despite the life's obstacles, every obstacle. See, the lack of income is an obstacle. But every obstacle in our life is an opportunity to improve our condition. I know you're tired of taking medicine every day, but trust me, it evidently is working, because every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. There's a reason why your car broke down. The mechanic already told you that the tires were no good anyway, so you had to go out and buy a new car. Every obstacle is an opportunity to improve your condition. There's a reason why you got sick last night and had to go see the doctor. Had you not went to see the doctor, you wouldn't have known you had high blood pressure. You wouldn't have known you were on the verge of having a stroke. every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. There's a reason why you got downsized on your job. That job wasn't right for you anyway. God had a job around the corner for you. So if you would have stayed there at that job, you wouldn't have had no job. Every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. That's why I'm so glad that I know a man that was on his way to Calvary. He was carrying that cross. That cross had all the sins of the world, but that didn't stop him, because every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. Are you glad about it today? What God is doing in your life? Don't get fooled by the obstacles that are packed, that are placed in your way, because all God is doing is saying, if you're faithful over a few things, he said, I'll make you a ruler over many, because every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. That's why I know that a better day is on the way. A better day is coming. Just because it's light outside, just because it's dark outside, we serve a God that's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask. Every obstacle, a better day is coming. Bow your heads. Bow your heads. Father, we come at this point first to just say thank you, knowing that there may be some in our midst. They need to see you, God. They need to come to you. So before we extend the invitation of discipleship, God, I'm praying right now that you would just touch their heart. Tell them it ain't about pastor. It ain't about the music and the songs that we sing. It's about their relationship with the King of Kings. Last week, God, you poured into us. You had 8 people to come. Now, God, we're calling you out. We're asking that right now that you will send those that are in need of a church home. Send those that need to be baptized. Send those that are looking for reconciliation right now in the name of Jesus, God. Because we know that every obstacle is an opportunity to improve our condition. So now, God, we open the doors of the church. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, the everlasting door, and the King of Glory shall come in. Somebody say, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is this King of Glory. Is there one today you want to come on your Christian experience? Is there one today you want to come for membership, discipleship, relationship, affiliationship? Is there one? Come on, we'll wait on you. Come on, choir, sing. Is there one? Come on, my sister. Come on. Come on. Amen. Come on. Come on. Is there another? Come. Come on. He's able to do. Yes. Is there one? Come on. Don't play with this thing. You know where you are. You know your walk ain't right. None of our walk is right. We need Jesus. Is there one? Come on, don't give up on him. He hasn't given up on you. He's able. Come on, I know it's Labor Day weekend. But what does that mean? That's a dedication to American workers that have made a contribution to this society. But what about the labor of Christ? What has he done in your life? Is there one? Come on. Come on, don't be scared. We'll walk with you. Come on. I'm begging you, please come. Get your life together. Come on. You need a church home. Every launching pad, every rocket ship need a launching pad. Is there one? Come on. Come on back home. He's able. Oh, yeah. This ain't one. Come on. Come on, church. Come on. You need to be in the right place. Is there one? Is there another? We want you to be safe. We want you to be covered. We love you. Is there one?